Good morning. I'm Pastor Donald Smith. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church. And it is my privilege to share with you from the Word of God today. And I trust that you have been praying and that you are looking forward to hear not so much from Donald Smith, but rather from the Lord himself. It is the Lord who nourishes the soul. It is his word that speaks to our hearts. It is his word that penetrates our hearts. And by it, those who are not saved get saved. And those who are saved are edified. And we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are dealing with the theme as launched by Pastor Mike last Sunday, we are the church, and we are using the book of Acts, or may I say, we are studying from the book of Acts about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, and we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And so we are looking at this series from the standpoint of chapter 2 today, and dealing with the Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit. How important it is that every word of God is heeded to as we learn from him. And so you heard the reading of the first 12 verses of chapter 2, from which we'll be studying, and Lord willing, we'll be touching on every part of this chapter throughout our message for today. But I want to give a brief word on the end of chapter 1. As you know, that Pastor Mike spoke on the first part of chapter 1 last week, and there is something very, very important that we do not want you to miss that he was not able to cover last week. And so I want to take a moment to talk about that. And we find opening this in verse 14 of chapter 1, if you will. The matter here at hand is the choosing of a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who, as you know, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was necessary that one be put in his place for this. And so they chose one among them who had been with them from the beginning, who had witnessed all of Jesus' life, who had witnessed his miracles, who had witnessed his teaching and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so this was the order to choose one who fit that bill. And so you will notice on chapters 1, verses 12 to 26, that the Messiah, that the apostle named Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And by the way, when you find this in many instances, it's talking not just about males, it's talking about the brethren. It is referring to the entire assembly, which includes women. It says, together with the women and all these who were in one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, notice that they were on one accord. One accord, what is this talking about? It's talking about singleness of mind. It's talking about unity in purpose. The church is, said one theologian, a unity in diversity, a fellowship of faith, hope, and love that binds believers together. And we find that unity in the church is extremely important. The scriptures teach very, very strongly on unity. Even going back to the Old Testament, the psalmist said in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And so as we see in many passages that we've studied in the past, the New Testament places great emphasis on unity. The Apostle Paul strongly encourages the believers in Ephesus to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And he says, endeavor to maintain. In other words, do your very best to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I can't say enough about that. It's because we live in a day where there seems to be such division among the people of the church, people who name the name of Christ. There is so much division. Ladies and gentlemen, this cannot be pleasing to the Lord our God. Unity is what the Lord wants among his saints. They were devoted. In other words, they were consistent, they were persistent, they were committed in their praying. 120 souls continued steadfastly in prayer with a unified purpose. What were they praying about? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us, but when we read other passages of scripture, you have to understand that one of the most important things they were thinking about was the Great Commission. What Jesus had told them that they were supposed to do, to go and make disciples. And so no doubt they were praying about the Great Commission. They were praying because Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit. And they were in waiting, Lord, prepare our hearts. I think one of the most important things they were praying about is that in all things, Lord, be glorified. Whatever you choose to do in us and through us. And so they were consistent, they were persistent, they were constant in praying, and they were devoted to prayer. Now we come to chapter 2, which is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And the scripture says that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost. Well, what is Pentecost? Well, as we have studied, and those of you who may not be familiar, that there were seven Jewish festivals or feasts that the Lord himself had ordained. And these were called the Lord's festivals. And you can find reference to Pentecost in Exodus 23, in Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy chapter 16. But these were all referred to as the Lord's festivals. The book of Leviticus refers to all of the Jewish feasts as feasts of the Lord. We call them the Jewish feasts, but in reality, they were the Lord's feasts. Why? Because it is the Lord who had appointed them. It was the Lord who determined the time of the feast every year. It was the Lord who determined the participants in those festivals. It was the Lord who gave the details, and these were all ordered by the Lord, and they were to be followed exactly as the Lord had prescribed. And each one pointed a particular aspect of the Lord's eternal plan of redemption. So these feasts were very important. They were divided into two basic periods of the year that were called the spring festivals, which included the first four of the seven festivals. And then there were the fall festivals, the last three. There was Passover. There was unleavened bread. There was the Feast of First Fruits, and number four was the feast or the festival of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He arose on the first fruits. And on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. These are all the Lord's festivals of the springtime. It is so important that we have an understanding of these. No, the New Testament church has not been assigned to celebrate these festivals per se because they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is very important that we know what these are and understand how they fit into the whole scheme of God's plan. And may I say that you and I are living under the feast of Pentecost. Another name given for Pentecost is the Feast of Harvest. Another one is the Feast of Weeks, because Pentecost fell 7 weeks from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are in this period now of Pentecost, and we'll talk more about that as we come along, go along. This is the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is the one who sent us. The Lord is sovereign in everything that he does. We are beneficiaries of the fact that God is in control of his plan of redemption. And we're so grateful that God has appointed salvation to you and to me. And so we see in everything that God is fully in charge, that he is sovereign. The plan of redemption is the sovereign work of God. It is his plan, and it is his power. And so these people were in a prayer meeting. They were devoted to prayer. But let it be understood that the prayer meeting was not the cause of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was divine order of God, for God himself had already ordered it thousands of years ago, and he displayed it in the feast that was given. And so while the people were in prayer, the believers were praying, as in Acts, and we get down to verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. That was not the cause of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were praying, and they were putting themselves in the place. They were acting in obedience to the Lord, and the Lord did what the Lord had determined he would do. God had promised long before through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament that he would send the Holy Spirit. And yes, I do say he sent the Holy Spirit. And may I say this, that when the Holy Spirit shows up, Jesus, the Christ, takes center stage. What I mean by that, you recall if you studied in the early part of Luke's gospel, when Mary, who had been told that she was to bear the Son of God, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was already pregnant, and she was carrying John the Baptist in her womb. When Mary approached, already pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb, when she approached, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit prompted John the Baptist to leap for joy at the presence of the Lord. And so I say again, when the Holy Spirit shows up, Jesus takes center stage. It is so important. And why do I say that? Why do I make a point of that? It's because we sometimes make such an argument concerning the Holy Spirit, and we forget about the Holy Spirit's work and why he came. Am I clear on that? When the Holy Spirit shows up, Jesus Christ takes center stage. And the Holy Spirit was promised long ago. And so it says again, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, was born on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit did an amazing thing, which was all designed by God the Father and God the Son, that will take place on the day of Pentecost. He turned the prayer meeting into a praise meeting, and then to an evangelistic meeting. Listen to what it says here. Jumping down to verse 8, the multitude says, "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" They were talking about the mighty works of God. What were the mighty works of God? May I suggest, as I read other passages of Scripture, they were talking about, no doubt, the incarnation of Christ, how that Jesus was born of a virgin. They were talking about the miracles and the signs that Christ performed. And when we studied the Gospel of John in our last season, our last series that we studied, it said that Jesus performed many miracles and signs. He did them so that we might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Then by believing, we might have life through his name. And so they were talking about, no doubt, the incarnation of Christ. Now, yeah, the Spirit doesn't tell us in this particular passage, but I'm gathering this from other passages that I've read. The incarnation of Christ, the miracles, the signs of Christ, these are the mighty works of God, the preachings of Christ that we're talking about. They were talking, no doubt, about the death, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ to heaven. They were talking about the design of God to save the world through Christ. In other words, all the attention was on the mighty works of God. How important that is. What was the impact on the multitude? They heard the sound. They saw the fire. They heard the disciples speak, not just speak, but they heard them speak in languages that apparently the disciples themselves did not know. And so from that arose two questions. How do we hear? How do we hear this? The second question is, what does this mean? All were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? Yes, there were some that mocked. But that did not deter the order that God had ordained that would take place on that day. And so the Holy Spirit turned their prayer meeting into a praise meeting and into an evangelistic meeting. They heard the Apostle Peter preach the gospel in their own language. So Peter gives the sermon. As they were perplexed about what all of this meant. In verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.'" What is the meaning of this Pentecostal event? Well, Peter begins to say, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. For these people are not drunk. There were those who thought that they were drunk. But there were those who were overcome by the fact that they were hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants on those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Don't miss this one point. On my male servants and female servants. In other words, the people who were considered to be socially in the lowest classes. Because in Christ Jesus, there is no difference. The Apostle Paul points this out very, very clearly in Colossians chapter 3. That in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither slave nor free. In other words, the ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no little eyes, that the big eyes are little U's. The ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ. Even on my male servants and my female servants, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. And it's talking about the future now, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, and this is the point here, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Incidentally, something else was a part of what took place. Pentecost was the occasion when the judgment of God at the Tower of Babel was reversed. You remember in the back of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 11, the people at Babel set out to build a city for themselves. They were determined to make a name for themselves. But at Babel, God came down and confounded the language of the people so that they could not understand one another. Therefore, they were dispersed over the face of the earth. But on Pentecost, people were united, and they're united in the Lord Jesus Christ. People from 15 different regions heard the disciples praising God in their own language all at the same time. Jesus indeed was doing what he was set out to do. Peter was talking not only about that, he was talking about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. By the way, that is the gospel. It is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost was the inauguration of the Great Commission. Acts chapter 2. Verses 22 through 47. So this is what the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You shall be my witnesses." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus had given the commission to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching people to know Jesus, to love Jesus. And this is done by none other than the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's desire is this, that everyone's heart and mind be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It is the Holy Spirit's desire that everyone's heart and mind be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given by the Holy Spirit various gifts throughout his body. And somehow we've become enamored by the gifts which should be used not for ourselves but to be used for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we become enamored by those gifts when the Holy Spirit's desire is that we be captivated
by Jesus Christ. This, ladies and gentlemen, is really what it means to make disciples, to teach others to know and love Jesus. That's the work. Not get caught up in ourselves. And everyone who is in Christ has a gift, whether you know it or not, that has been given you by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you who is in Christ. And that gift is not to show how wonderful you are or how spiritual you are. The focus is not on you. It's on Jesus. Christ and Christ alone. You and I cannot save anyone. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. So when Peter begins to preach, we see this as the beginning of the Christian evangelism. The gospel is to be preached in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. And so what does Peter preach? First thing I want to say is this. I've heard people who say that Jesus lost his life. No, that is so not true. If that be the case, then Jesus is a liar. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. This is Jesus. And so the crucifixion of Christ was not an accident. It was not incidental. It was a divine necessity. It was according to the divine or definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Listen to what Peter says. Men of Israel, in verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, that was a real man of Nazareth. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Jesus said in John 10, 37, 38, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. John 14, 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So telling the mighty works of God is extremely important in the work of the church. And we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit so that men will take heed and hear. And so he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, a real person, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus, say that with me, this Jesus. It is Jesus that the world needs. And then he goes on to talk in verse 25 concerning David's prophecies. And by the way, you can read that prophecy in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Well, this here's what Peter says. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, Peter says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So David couldn't have been talking about himself. Verse 3, it says, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, he says, God raised up. This Jesus, the one you crucified, the one you rejected. He says, and of that we all are witnesses. This Jesus is alive, is the point that he's making. You see, dead men do not give life to anyone. May I say that again? If you're following a dead man, Lord help you. Dead men do not give life to anyone. So, not only was the crucifixion of Christ a necessity, the resurrection was absolutely necessary. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central doctrine of Christianity. Our resurrection hope is based on the truth of Christ's resurrection. So significant is the resurrection of Jesus that without it, there would be no Christianity. And according to the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, we would still be in our sins if Christ had not been raised from the dead. So without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul declared, Christian preaching is meaningless and our faith is hopeless, says 1 Corinthians 15:14. So the resurrection is the point at which God's intention becomes very, very, very clear. Number one, he's proven to be the Son of God, according to Romans 1:4. And believers are assured that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus was still in the grave, we would have nothing to stand on. The witnesses of the disciples is a proof of Christ's resurrection. What I mean, they were witnessing, they were praising God, and they were telling the mighty works of God in the languages that they did not know. Verse 33 says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You are witnessing this, he's saying to the multitude. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then he said in verse 36, that all the house of Israel therefore now know for certain that God has raised him from both Lord, has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You crucified him, but God raised him up. God always has the last word. Always. And so in the preaching of the gospel, which is absolutely necessary, ladies and gentlemen, conviction came upon those who heard. You see, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You know, I said that kind of calmly, didn't I? Brothers, what shall we do? I don't think they said it that way. I think they were in agony at that particular point because their hearts were really pricked. Their hearts were convicted. Said, brothers, what shall we do? You see, I can't bring that out in anybody, but the Holy Spirit can. And he is the one who convicts the heart, but he uses the word of God to convict the hearts that they can see their utter need for Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is the inward response of faith to conviction worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel. We see in this place, as we shall see when we get to Acts chapter 10, the necessity of preaching the gospel. but also that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables the disciples to of Christ to preach the gospel of Christ, so that the dead men, that is those who do not have Christ in them, will hear and be saved. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" It is the work of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in the disciples. And so, when the Apostle Peter was rehearsing his account, in which you'll read about in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, and how it came about that Cornelius sent for him, and in Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Peter is recounting this to the council back in Jerusalem, and he's talking about what took place, what preceded. He's going to preach the word to Cornelius. He says, "This was the message he will declare to you," talking about Peter, God had told Cornelius, "he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." He's talking back day of Pentecost. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Saints, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is none other than the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. And at the end, and we'd like to ask that the praise team return to the stage. We see what the New Testament church begins to do, starting at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. All of these things are part of the New Testament church. And it says in verse 43, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Devotion to teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, we must pay heed continuously to the Word of God. If you read it through, read it again. If you read it a second time, read it a third time. If you read it a third time, read it a fourth time. Keep on reading the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will stir something in you each and every time. But keep this in mind, it always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship with the brethren, you and I, that is, that word fellowship is from the same Greek word by which we get the word communion, koinonia. It means to have joint participation in a common interest. And so they were not just getting together just to be getting together. They were praying with one another. They were praying for one another. They were praying that the work of the Lord will go forth in power in their lives. And we should be praying the same thing, ladies and gentlemen, one for another. We should be coming together and praying the Lord's agenda, not our own agenda. It is wonderful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to come and pray for the sick, to pray for those who are hurting. That is wonderful. That is one of the privileges of the believers. But you know what? We're to never do that to the exclusion of praying for the Lord's agenda to go forth. When Paul asks for prayer, I think I'm pretty safe in saying that I don't think he said, pray so that I can get out of prison, from which he wrote a number of the epistles that he wrote. But he said, pray for an open door for the word of God. Can you pray for that? Then he said, pray that I may have boldness, that I may declare the word of God as I ought to. Pray that the word of God will have free course. And so he says, pray for opportunities, pray for boldness, and he says, pray for clarity. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I think we should keep this in mind. They devoted themselves to prayer, to teaching and prayer, fellowship with the brethren, breaking bread together. Yeah, we love to eat, don't we? I didn't get this way by not loving to eat. Breaking bread together, showing generosity, engaging in authentic worship together. This is what the Holy Spirit does in people who are surrendered to him. And when we're surrendered to him, Jesus always takes center stage.